Brethren, almost 3 weeks ago, we celebrated the Feast of Pentecost, a feast which represents the third step in God's plan of salvation for all of mankind. Step one was the Passover, which pictures and commemorates the death of our Savior, Jesus Christ, who died for all of our sins. Through his death, our sins can be forgiven because his blood paid the price for our disobedience to God's law. Without this first step, there is no plan of salvation for mankind, and mankind would have no hope for redemption. The second step in God's plan of salvation was the Feast of Unleavened Bread, which pictures putting sin out of our lives and replacing the spiritual sin and the evil in our lives, pictured by the physical leavened bread that we eat every day, with spiritual sincerity and truth pictured by the physical unleavened bread that we partook of during that week. Although our sins are continually washed away with the blood of Christ's sacrifice, we cannot continue to willfully sin and use Christ's sacrifice and God the Father's forgiveness of those sins and his grace as an excuse for continuing to sin. The Apostle Paul warned of this in Romans 6. We won't turn there, but in Romans 6 and verse 1, he wrote, "What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein?" So we must be continually putting sin out of our lives and filling that void with righteous acts of obedience to God. Again, the third step in God's plan of salvation is Pentecost, what we celebrated 3 weeks ago, which pictures the receiving of God's Holy Spirit. Each step in God's plan of salvation builds on the previous steps. God will not put his glorious Holy Spirit into someone who is not trying to overcome his sins. As the Apostle Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians 6 and verse 14, again we won't turn there, "Be you not unequally yoked together with unbelievers, for what fellowship has righteousness with unrighteousness? In what communion has light with darkness? In what concord has Christ with Belial? Or what part has he that believes with an infidel?" So those of us who have been baptized and who have had hands laid upon us have received God's Holy Spirit. We have started down a wonderful journey toward God's kingdom. It is God's desire that we successfully grow and mature spiritually and enter his kingdom and live forever as his sons and his daughters, with him and with Jesus Christ. This is God's desire, and he will help us at every step along the way. Yet we all have free moral agency. God allows us to make choices. And one of those choices is the topic of the sermon today. This topic is a question. Today, brethren, in my sermon this afternoon entitled, "What Will You Do with God's Holy Spirit?" I'd like to explore this important question by exploring five progressive steps in losing God's Holy Spirit and five progressive steps in increasing God's Holy Spirit within us. You know, last week, Mr. Smith gave a sermon on our relationship with God. And this is a little bit of a continuation of that, because this deals at the very core of our relationship with God. To begin with, it is important to note that we have indeed received God's Holy Spirit, and that God has placed his very Spirit within us. Please turn with me to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. Again, we received God's Holy Spirit when we were baptized and when we had hands laid upon us. On the day of Pentecost in the year 31 AD, the Apostle Peter preached to the great multitudes which had gathered in Jerusalem to celebrate the Feast of Pentecost. Peter's sermon changed their heart. It touched them. And they wanted to follow God in the new truth of God's salvation through Jesus Christ. In Acts 2 and verse 37, we read about the culmination of this. And when the multitude had heard this, they were pricked in their heart. And they said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" Then Peter said unto them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins. And you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." We read in verse 41 that 3,000 people were added to the church that day. That's incredible. That's more than one-third of the entire membership of the United Church of God, added in one day. Brethren, God wants to give us His Spirit. He earnestly and yearns to give us His Spirit. Please turn with me to Luke 11. Luke chapter 11. Again, this step in receiving God's Spirit is a crucial and important step in our journey toward the kingdom of God, in our journey to eternal life. An eternal life that God earnestly desires to give each and every one of us. In Luke 11, and we'll start in verse 10. "For everyone that asks receives, and he that seeks finds, and to him that knocks it shall be opened. If a son shall ask bread of any of you that is a father, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he for a fish give him a serpent? Or if he ask an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask Him?" Please turn with me to Romans 8. In Romans chapter 8, we will read another verse which reveals that we have received God's Spirit, which produces a relationship with God the Father as our spiritual Father. In Romans 8 and in verse 12. Romans 8 and in verse 12. "Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live after the flesh. For if you live after the flesh, you shall die. But if you through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, you shall live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received the spirit of sonship." King James Version says adoption. But the word in Greek means sonship, "whereby we cry Abba, or Father. The Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God." So we cry to the Father. He is our spiritual Father, and we are His sons and daughters. And that is done through the Spirit of God. Brethren, we have received God's Spirit. But the question remains, what will we do with God's Spirit? In living our spiritual lives, there is no neutral. There's no such thing as neutral. We're either moving forward or we're going backward. We cannot stand still. We are either on the way of slowly but surely losing God's Spirit, or we are on the way of growing and maturing in His Spirit. Concerning going backwards spiritually, and slowly but surely losing the very spirit that God has put in us. I'd like to explore five progressive steps. The first step in the process of losing the very spirit that God's put in us is that we begin to neglect God's Holy Spirit. We begin to neglect God's Holy Spirit. Please turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 4. 1 Timothy chapter 4. Webster's Collegiate Dictionary defines the word neglect as to fail to give due attention, especially to the performance of a task or duty. You know, we hear stories every week on the news about parents neglecting their children, husbands neglecting their wives, neglecting their families, people neglecting their pets, and so on. The Apostle Paul gave an important warning to all of us in 1 Timothy chapter 4 and in verse 14. Paul wrote, "Neglect not the gift that is in you, which was given to you by prophecy with the laying on of the hands of the presbytery or of the elders. Neglect not the gift that is in you." The Greek word for neglect in verse 14 is amaleo, A-M-E-L-E-O. And it means to make light of, to neglect, to be negligent with, to have no regard of. So how do we neglect God's Holy Spirit? We neglect God's Spirit the same way we neglect anything else in our lives. We begin to place higher importance on other activities in our lives than our relationship with God. How do we deepen our relationship with God? We've all heard the answer numerous times over the years. Prayer, Bible study, meditation, and fasting. You know, we don't live in an age and a time when God used to talk with men like Abraham, and men had the opportunity to talk to God face to face. But we still communicate with God, albeit in a very different way than in the early days of the Old Testament. You know, brethren, with prayer, we talk to God. We praise God the Father and we give Him adulation. We tell Him our desires. We tell Him our secrets, our inner thoughts that we may not tell anyone else. We spend time with Him. That's how you build a relationship. With Bible study, we allow God to talk back to us. God opens our minds and our hearts through the words of His Bible. Through these words, God tells us His desires, His thoughts, the way He thinks, and what He desires us to do. Again, we spend time with Him in doing so. With meditation, we allow God to help us reflect on our relationship with Him and reflect on God's Word, on what we have read. And God enters ideas into our minds on how to deepen that relationship that we have with Him and how to have a deeper understanding of His Word. With fasting, we humble ourselves to get ourselves more in tune with God's way of life, more in tune with His thoughts, and more in tune with His desires. We seek His will by giving up our will. Brethren, how much of these four activities are we truly making an important part of our lives? Are we praying? Is prayer an important part of our daily lives? Is prayer important to us? Is that lifeline an important part of our day, each day? Are our prayers ritualistic? Do we just go through the motions, say the same words, put in the time? Are our prayers meaningful? Are they heartfelt? When was the last time we prayed with tears in our eyes? Brethren, are we studying our Bibles? Do we put aside time each day to read and to study God's Word? Not just to casually read, just a few verses here and there, but to really study and to dig deeper into God's truth. Have we developed an attitude that we know God's truth already to the point that we just kind of take it for granted? Brethren, are we meditating on the meaning of God's Word and how to apply God's way and God's Word in our daily lives, in our daily situations that we are encountering, and in our relationships with others? Brethren, are we fasting to draw closer to God? Do we have an attitude that everything is okay and that God knows that we love Him and that He understands? What God does understand is that if we don't draw close to Him, we will draw away from Him. There's no neutral. We're either going closer to Him or we're drawing away from Him. Please turn with me to Hebrews 2. We have a great future to look forward to. Hebrews chapter 2. We have a great future, but we must not neglect our relationship with God and neglect His Holy Spirit. In Hebrews chapter 2, starting in verse 1, a warning to us all. Therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard Him? Are we neglecting God, and are we neglecting His very Holy Spirit? The second step in the process of losing God's Spirit is we begin to harden our hearts against God's Holy Spirit. We begin to harden our hearts against God's Holy Spirit. You know, after a prolonged period of time during which we've neglected God's Spirit, we will begin to harden our hearts against God, against His way of life, and against God's Holy Spirit. Please turn with me to Hebrews 3. Hebrews chapter 3. Prolonged continual sin hardens us, and it changes the way that we think and the way that we feel. We read about this in an exhortation to the church in Hebrews 3. Hebrews chapter 3 and in verse 7. Wherefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you hear His voice, harden not your hearts as in the provocation, in the day of temptation in the wilderness, when your fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my works 40 years. Wherefore, I was grieved with that generation and said, they do always err in their heart, and they have not known my ways. So I swore in my wrath that they shall not enter into my rest. And none of the Israelites that were over the age of 20 when they left Egypt ever saw the promised land. In verse 12, take heed, brethren, lest there be any of you, an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. And in verse 13, but exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. Sin hardens our heart against God. Christ scolded the Pharisees of his day because they had hardened their hearts against God. Please turn with me to Matthew 13. Matthew chapter 13. In attempting to keep God's law to the extreme, they themselves became tyrants and actually made non-sin into sin and through their own rituals, through their own customs and beliefs that they had added to God's law. Their added customs and laws became more important than the law of God and the intent that is in God's law. Without having the love that is resident in the law of God, they turned more and more away from the very God that they were trying to please, and they hardened their hearts. After speaking with the multitudes, including the Pharisees, the disciples asked Jesus why he spoke in parables. And part of his answer to them is here in Matthew 13 and verse 14. So he was answering the question why he spoke in parables. Matthew 13 and verse 14. And in them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, which says, by hearing you shall hear and shall not understand, and seeing you shall see and shall not perceive. For this people's heart is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest at any time they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and should understand with their heart and should be converted and I should heal them. Prolonged sin, brethren, keeps us from God, and it hardens our heart. Please turn with me to Romans chapter 2. Romans chapter 2. Are we overcoming our sins? Are we continuing to live a sin that we just haven't overcome yet? The Apostle Paul was warning the Roman congregation about members who have left the faith because of prolonged sin. In Romans 2, we'll begin in verse 1. Therefore, you are inexcusable, O man, whosoever you are that judges, for wherein you judge another, you condemn yourself, for you are judges does the same thing. But we are sure that the judgment of God is according to truth against them which commit such things. And do you think this, O man, that judges them which do such things and does the same, that you shall escape the judgment of God? Or do you despise the riches of his goodness and forbearance and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance? And verse 5, but after your hardness and impenitent heart, treasure up unto yourself wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God. So, brethren, are we hardening our hearts against our Father and against His Holy Spirit? The third step in the process of losing God's Spirit is we begin to grieve God's Holy Spirit. We begin to grieve God's Holy Spirit. You know, God the Father has called each and every one of us. He studied each and every one of us, and He wants each of us to be in His kingdom. Every single one of us. He wants us to have a close relationship with Him, just as a father wants to have a close relationship with his son or daughter. But if a son turns on his father, if he begins to do things that hurt his father, if he mistreats his father, if he begins to do things that bring shame upon his father and upon his father's name, if he begins to do things that bring tears to his father's eyes, the father begins to grieve that his son has turned out this way. The same occurs with our relationship with God as his sons and as his daughters. Please turn with me to Ephesians 4. The Apostle Paul warns the church members at Ephesus not to grieve God's Holy Spirit. And we read that warning in Ephesians 4 in verse 30. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 30. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed unto the day of redemption. The Greek word for grieve in verse 30 is lupeo, L-U-P-E-O, which means to distress, to be sad, to cause grief, to make sorry, or to make sorrowful. Brethren, how do we cause God to grieve and be sorrowful? We grieve God's Holy Spirit by turning away from Him, from refusing to have a close relationship with Him, by our neglect, by our hardened hearts, by our evil actions and our thoughts, by our continual rejection of His laws, and of His way of life that He wants for us. Satan is always berating God that He's called us, that He chose us. Revelation 12 and verse 10, we won't turn there. But Revelation 12 and verse 10 says that Satan is the accuser of the brethren who accuses us before God the Father day and night. How much ammunition do we give Satan to accuse us before God the Father? Do we give Satan so much ammunition that God begins to grieve that He called us and that He chose us? Please turn with me to Genesis 6. The world before the flood had become so evil that God became sorrowful that He had created man. Genesis 6, and we'll read starting in verse 5. Genesis chapter 6 and in verse 5. And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And it repented the Eternal that He had made man on the earth, and it grieved Him at His heart. So God does grieve. He has feelings. And He hates to see sometimes what we do when we turn from Him. Please turn with me to Isaiah 63. We read earlier where Jesus was talking about actually in Hebrews, where we read about the ancient Israelites grieving God in the wilderness. And this is another account. Ancient Israel grieved God again and again and again. For 40 years, they grieved God. Isaiah 63 and verse 7. I will mention the loving kindness of the Eternal and the praises of the Eternal according to all that the Eternal has bestowed on us, and the great goodness toward the house of Israel which He has bestowed on them according to His mercies, and according to the multitude of His loving kindnesses. For He has said, surely they are My people, children that will not lie. So He was their Savior. In all their affliction He was afflicted, and the angel of His presence saved them. In His love and in His pity He redeemed them. and he bore them and carried them all the days of old. And in verse 10, but they rebelled and they vexed or grieved his Holy Spirit. Therefore he was turned to be their enemy and he fought against them. They grieved him. Brethren, are we grieving God's Holy Spirit? The fourth step in the process of losing God's Spirit is we begin to quench God's Holy Spirit. Many of us have been around a campfire. You know, we have a campfire every year up near Brenham. And during the early part of the evening, when everyone's around the campfire, the fire is burning brightly. It's being stoked continually. More wood's put on the fire. And it just burns and burns and gives a lot of heat and a lot of light. But before everyone leaves the campsite the next morning, the campers quench the smoldering fire and the ashes so that the fire will never start up again after they leave. Please turn with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. The same is true with God's Holy Spirit. If we neglect God's Spirit, if we harden our hearts against His Spirit, if we continually grieve His Holy Spirit, we will over time quench the very Spirit within us. Paul warns us of this in 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 19. It's just four short words, but very important words. 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 19, quench not the Spirit. The Greek word for quench in verse 19 is spenumi, S-B-E-N-N-U-M-I. Which means to extinguish, to go out, or to quench. Please turn with me to 1 Timothy and verse 4. 1 Timothy chapter 4. Brethren, when our relationship with God decreases to a certain point, as a result of sin, as a result of neglect, as a result of rebellion, our mind and our conscience are cauterized against God and against His way of life. We read about that in 1 Timothy 4, starting in verse 1. Now the Spirit speaks expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron. You know, when I read this verse, I always picture cows being branded with hot irons that are red hot. And that red hot iron leaves a permanent mark on that animal, on the backside of the cow. Because the branding iron sears the hairs and the flesh, destroying the capability of the hair ever growing back and leaving a scar that's permanent to that cow. That's what happens to us when we turn from God. Please turn with me to 2 Peter chapter 2. 2 Peter chapter 2. You know, as we quench God's Spirit, as the embers of God's Spirit begin to cool, we continually sin and further cauterize our consciences against God. And we begin to return to the world and to the life we had before God called us. 2 Peter 2, and we'll begin in verse 20. For if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein and overcome, the latter end is worse with them than the beginning. For it had been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness then after they have known it, to turn from the holy commandment delivered unto them. But it has happened unto them according to the true proverb, the dog is turned to his own vomit again, and the sow that was washed to wallowing in the mire. Brethren, if we allow God's Spirit to be quenched in our spiritual lives, we will return to the vomit that was our life before God's calling. The sad part is that at this point, with our consciences being seared against God and His Holy Spirit, the vomit will look good, and it will look appetizing to us once again. So, brethren, are we quenching God's Holy Spirit? The fifth and final step in this process is that we lose God's Holy Spirit. We lose God's Holy Spirit. You know, although God stands ready, able, and desirous of helping us at all times, if we willfully, deliberately, and stubbornly reject God and His way of life through our own actions, through our own attitudes, we may very well lose God's Holy Spirit. Please turn with me to Psalm 51. We all know the story of King David. When King David was at the low point of his life, when he had committed adultery with Bathsheba, and when he had had Uriah the Hittite, her husband, killed in battle, David prayed a very heartfelt, tear-filled, and sincere prayer to God, which is recorded for us in Psalm 51. So we'll read Psalm 51 starting in verse 7. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which you have broken may rejoice. Hide your face from my sins, and blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. In verse 11, cast me not away from your presence, and take not your Holy Spirit from me. King David was concerned at that low point in his life, that spiritual low point, both physically and spiritually, that was his low point. He was concerned that God would take his spirit from him and that he would lose that very spirit that God had given to him. You know, after continually neglecting God's spirit, after continually hardening our heart against his spirit, after continually grieving God's spirit, and after quenching God's spirit again and again and again, we can truly be in jeopardy of losing that very spirit that God placed in us. Please turn with me to Hebrews chapter 6. Hebrews chapter 6. Now, brethren, our future at this point would not be so good. It just would not be good. We could be at the point of losing our very spiritual salvation. In Hebrews 6, starting in verse 4, for it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Spirit and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come, if they shall fall away, to renew them again unto repentance, seeing they crucify to themselves the Son of God afresh and put him to an open shame. So, brethren, will we allow ourselves to descend down this path of spiritual destruction, to where we lose the very Holy Spirit that God placed within us at our baptism. Brethren, there is another way. Another choice. Another process that we can undertake that leads us upward instead of downward in our relationship with God. And in our interaction with God's Holy Spirit. Concerning going forward spiritually and gaining more and more of God's Spirit as we go forward, I would like to explore 5 progressive steps in this process as well. The first step in the process of gaining more of God's Spirit is stir up God's Holy Spirit. Stir up God's Holy Spirit. Please turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 1. 2 Timothy chapter 1. The Apostle Paul exhorts Timothy to stir up God's Holy Spirit within him. 2 Timothy 1, and we'll read verse 6 and 7. 2 Timothy 1 and verse 6. Wherefore I put you in remembrance that you stir up the gift of God, which is in you by the putting on of my hands. That gift, brethren, is God's Holy Spirit. For God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. So Paul exhorted Timothy to stir up the Spirit. The Greek word for stir up in verse 6 is anazopureo, A-N-A-Z-O-P-U-R-E-O. Which means to re-enkindle. You know, just as we discussed earlier, a campfire can smolder and look as if it's totally quenched. But if a camper stirs the embers and places new dry wood on top of those embers, the fire can roar back to life and be brightly burning once again. Stirring up God's Spirit, just like stirring up a campfire, takes care, it takes effort, it takes agitation, and it takes fuel. We can stir up God's Spirit within us by renewing our determination to deepen our relationship with God the Father, to pray more, to study more, to meditate more and to fast more in order to continually draw closer and closer to Him. The more we do these things, the more God interacts with us. And the more God will give us of His Holy Spirit. There is no neutral. We're either getting closer to Him or we're getting further away. Please turn with me to Revelation 3. We read about a church in Sardis that was ready to die out. Their flame had all but died, yet God does not give up on this church. Still worked with the church. Revelation 3, and we'll read verse 1. Revelation chapter 3 and verse 1. And unto the angel of the church in Sardis write, these things says he that has the 7 spirits of God and the 7 stars. I know your works, that you have a name and that you live and are dead. Be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die. I have not found your works perfect before God. Those things that which remain are just like those embers that are ready to go out. They need to be stirred up so that it doesn't totally go out. God exhorts the Sardis church to strengthen the things that remain that are ready to die. He exhorts them to stir up the dying embers of their faith and of their relationship with God. Brethren, are we stirring up God's Holy Spirit within us? The second step in the process of gaining more of God's Holy Spirit is be fervent in God's Holy Spirit. Be fervent in God's Holy Spirit. Please turn with me to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. After stirring up God's Spirit in our lives and deepening our relationship with Him and deepening our commitment with God, we must be busy serving God and maintaining our good actions and our relationship with God. In Romans 12 and in verse 9, Romans chapter 12 and verse 9, let love be without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil, cleave to that which is good. Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love, in honor preferring one another, not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, distributing to the necessity of the saints, given to hospitality, distributing to the necessity, and then bless them which persecute you, bless and curse not. Rejoice with them that do rejoice, and weep with them that weep. Be of the same mind one toward another. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceits. Recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. If it be possible, as much as lies in you, live peaceably with all men. The Greek word for fervent in verse 11 is zeo, Z-E-O, which means to be boiling hot or glowing hot. Are we fervent in obeying God and living God's way of life? Are we glowing hot with fervor with the desire to obey God? Are we on fire with God's way of life? Are we red hot? Do we glow because we're so fervent? Do we have the desire to do what He says for us to do His will and to become closer and closer with Him? God wants us to be on fire for Him. And what we read in Romans 12 are the ways that we can. Please turn with me to Revelation 3. God addresses this desire when He was addressing the church in Laodicea. Revelation 3, we read about the church in Sardis. Here we'll read about the church in Laodicea. Revelation 3, starting in verse 14. And unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things says the Amen, the faithful and the true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know your works, that you are neither cold nor hot. I would that you would be cold or hot. So then because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew you out of my mouth. Because you say, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing. And I believe that includes the attitude you don't need God. And know not that you are wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. The Laodicean church was not fervent in living God's way of life. They weren't on fire. They weren't glowing hot, boiling hot. They felt that they didn't need God. They rejected God with their attitudes and their actions. And in the end, God spewed them out of His mouth. He rejected them. How fervent are we in living God's way of life? How fervently do we keep the Sabbath? How fervently do we keep our tithes? How fervently do we keep God's commandments? By not lying, by not stealing, by not lusting, by not envying, and not hating. Brethren, are we being fervent in God's Holy Spirit? The third step and the process of gaining more of God's Spirit is that we learn from God's Holy Spirit. Learn from God's Holy Spirit. All of us know people who think they know it all. We call them know-it-alls. They know everything. And when someone tries to tell them something or teach them something, these people always resist. These people feel that they don't need to study or to learn anything because they feel that they have a strong grasp on their knowledge. These people are intellectually and scholastically stubborn. Please turn with me to John chapter 14. John chapter 14. During the Passover service on the last night of his physical life, Jesus Christ told his disciples that he would send a comforter, the Holy Spirit of God, and that the Spirit would teach them all things. And we read that in John 14, and we'll start in verse 23. Jesus answered and said unto him, If a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him. And we will come unto him and make our abode with him. He that loves me does not keep my sayings, and the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father's which sent me. These things have I spoken unto you, being yet present with you. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, it shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you. Brethren, the Holy Spirit helps us to understand and remember spiritual concepts. Concepts that the world just cannot understand. Please turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. The Apostle Paul wrote that the Holy Spirit teaches us spiritual things which cannot be understood by the natural man of the world. In fact, these spiritual truths are considered foolishness to the world. 1 Corinthians 2 and in verse 12. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God, which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man receives not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. So, brethren, do we have a humble mind which can still be taught by God through His Spirit? Do we yield to His Spirit? Or are we intellectually and scholastically stubborn and feel like we know it all, to the point that we don't believe that we need to continue to learn, to continue to study, to continue to search God's Word? Do we ask God for help in understanding spiritual concepts more completely? God, through His Spirit, can and will teach us if we truly desire and if we truly ask Him. Brethren, are we learning from God's Holy Spirit? The fourth step in the process of gaining more of God's Holy Spirit is be filled with God's Holy Spirit. That's the goal. Be filled with God's Holy Spirit. You know, after we've stirred up God's Spirit in our lives, after we have fervently yearned for and used God's Spirit, and after we have learned from God's Spirit, with a humble and teachable mind, God adds more of His Spirit to us. The goal is for God to add more and more and more of His Spirit until we are filled with His Spirit. Please turn with me to Ephesians 5. The Apostle Paul exhorts the members of the Ephesian congregation to be filled with God's Spirit. In Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 15. Ephesians chapter 5 and in verse 15. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Wherefore, be you not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Please turn with me to Acts 2. You know, a miracle occurred on the day of Pentecost in the year 31 AD. God poured out His Holy Spirit on the disciples as they were gathered together. Nothing like this had ever happened in history before, and nothing like this has happened like this ever since. In Acts 2 and verse 1, Acts chapter 2 and verse 1, and when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. They were filled with God's Holy Spirit. Please turn with me a little bit further back in Acts, to Acts 13. Later on, the apostles and the disciples began to experience severe persecution for the message of hope and of God's salvation for the world. But through all the persecution, God helped them with His Spirit. In Acts 13, starting in verse 49, Acts chapter 13 and verse 49. And the word of the Lord was published throughout all the region, but the Jews stirred up the devout and honorable women and the chief men of the city and raised persecution against Paul and Barnabas and expelled them out of their coasts. But they shook off the dust of their feet against them and came unto Iconium. And the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. Brethren, are we filled with the Holy Spirit? Are we eliminating all the unrighteousness from our lives, from our spiritual lives, so that we make more room for God's Spirit? Are we removing old spiritual baggage that we may have been carried around with us for decades? Are we getting rid of that old spiritual baggage that's just taking up space in our spiritual lives? By removing that old spiritual baggage, we will have much more room where God can fill us with His Holy Spirit. Brethren, the fifth and last step in the process of gaining more of God's Holy Spirit is that we walk in God's Holy Spirit. Walk in God's Holy Spirit. Again, once we have completed the four previous steps, we must maintain the fullness of God's Holy Spirit within us. Please turn with me to Galatians 5. Galatians chapter 5. We must live God's way of life even more closely than before. We must live and we must seek ways to please God that we have not found before. We must continue to live the life and walk the walk that God desires for us to follow. This is God's maintenance program for a lifelong journey to His kingdom. The Apostle Paul exhorts the Galatians to do just that in Galatians 5. He mentions a very stark contrast here. Galatians 5 and verse 16. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. But if you be led of the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in times past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. And verse 22, very famous verses. It's the verses that the young children sang a few weeks ago. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. And if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. This is God's maintenance program of keeping ourselves filled with God's Holy Spirit. Brethren, are we walking in God's Spirit? Are we showing the fruit of God's Spirit in our daily lives by our actions, by our attitudes, and by our thoughts? Where are we in our spiritual walk and in our spiritual journey toward God's kingdom? Brethren, we have discussed 5 steps in the process of losing God's very Spirit within us. And these steps are: we begin to neglect God's Holy Spirit. We begin to harden our hearts against God's Holy Spirit. We begin to grieve God's Holy Spirit. We begin to quench God's Holy Spirit. And ultimately, we lose God's Holy Spirit. But conversely, we have discussed 5 steps in the process of gaining more and more of God's Spirit. And these steps are that we stir up God's Holy Spirit, that we be fervent in God's Holy Spirit, that we learn from God's Holy Spirit, that we be filled with God's Holy Spirit, and that we continually walk in God's Holy Spirit. Brethren, what will we do with God's Holy Spirit? The choice is ours. We have free moral agency. Again, there is no neutral. We're either going closer to God or we're going away from Him. We have the choice to live our lives in a way that we will slowly but surely lose God's Holy Spirit. And we have the choice to live our lives in a way that we will continually gain more and more of His Spirit. Brethren, let us always strive to choose the latter, so that we will all rejoice together in God's kingdom with God the Father, and with Jesus Christ as His very sons and daughters.